Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us tonight, as we are every Tuesday night. And we're having a study this month on Dr. David Jeremiah's The Book of Signs. And the last couple of weeks in the month of the end of March and first of April, we've been talking about the false prophets, the martyrs, the 144,000, and tonight we're going to talk about the two witnesses. So join us as we seek to study God's word and be prepared for the signs of the end times. God's blessings be with us as we journey. Could you join me as we begin with prayer, and we'll go from that to the scripture. And from prayer to song to scripture to intercessory prayer. Amen. God, we come before you. And as we come before you, we ask that you would lead, guide, and direct us as we study this, the book of signs, and we look at the two witnesses. And as we look at this tonight, Lord, that you would empower us, that you would put a passion in our hearts and discipline so that we would continue to study and share the word of God, that we would grow and be all that you want us to be. We praise you, we glorify you, we magnify your name, for we know, O God, that you alone are worthy. And with this, Lord, we ask prayers for others later tonight, but right now we're just asking that your presence would come, the Holy Spirit would reside with us tonight and teach us in spirit and in truth, that which we need to know. We trust you for it all, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
The scripture comes from Revelation.
After the song.
Gotcha.
Amen. Amen. Scripture.
The reading comes from Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Is at this time we will have our intercessory prayer. And as we have intercessory prayer, before we begin, I just want to share a little bit about the etiquette for the in the room, in the studio. So we just ask that you put your phone on mute until you get ready to talk, because we can hear the background noise when you rustle papers, if there's a dog barking, or if the TV's on, or if a neighbor's talking, or if somebody opens up the ice box or turns their microwave on. So if you put your phones on mute until you get ready to talk. Now the problem is many of us forget we've got it on mute when we get ready to talk. So you have to remember to take it off mute. The next thing we wanted to do is to ask that as you begin your conversation, you would say, "This is Dr. Susie from Indianapolis," or, you know, wherever I'm from, so that we can become used to your voice and know where you're from. And let everybody know we're all over the country. And we just want to be thankful for everything that God has done. If you hear me say, "Thank you, brother or sister," and I do it at least twice, it means wrap it up quickly, whatever you're saying, because we're trying to move things on. And that's my polite way of saying it. And if you don't get it, I'll just say, "Well, you know, we got to move on." So other than that, we have until around 8:30-ish. We should start to wrap up around 8:15, when it never happens that way, but 8:15. and we can be ready to have our closing. So with that in mind, we just ask that God would be with us as we go to the Lord in prayer. So if you would please prepare your praise reports and prayer requests. And I think I see Eric on the line. Would you mind doing the praise report and the prayer request, Eric? You have to get off mute.
choking.
Hi.
At this time, we would like for you to come forward with any praise report, any prayer requests, so we can take to the Lord in prayer and give him praise, honor, and glory for all that he's already done. So is there anyone that has prayer concerns, praise reports?
Well, good evening. This is Margaret from Brooksville, and I have a prayer request for my sister and my mother. My sister's been paralyzed since 2005, secondary to cancer, and she's in a small medical facility, a group home, and she's just been locked away, and I visit her, but we've made plans to take her to the mall. So, and she's almost to the point of being afraid to go out of the house at all because she hasn't been out hardly for over a year. So I just ask for the Lord to bless her and help her and help that to be a safe trip. And also I ask for prayer for my 91-year-old mother whose feet, she has severe neuropathy, and she's not feeling her feet. So I just ask for the Lord's blessing upon her, as he has done. And I praise God because he's kept them both through hard times and preserved them, preserved their lives despite being frail. And I just praise God today because he's been so good and answered so many prayers. And he sustains us through these hard times. In Jesus' name.
Man, is there anyone else?
This is Dr. Susie. Just wanted to share that Shaunette Brown lost her mother, and her mother's service, her name is Martha Chilton, will be on April the 12th at Indiana Funeral Care. The visitation will start at 10 to 12. The funeral service will start at noon, and then they'll have burial at Crown Hill Cemetery. So we're just asking that you keep Sean in prayer because she just lost her dad last year. So this has really been difficult for her. That's one person that I wanted to lift up. I'd like to lift up my veterans at the VA who are undergoing recovery. Many of them are struggling. Some of them are leaving, preparing to deal with the real world and the challenge of those urges and being around people who will entice them to get back into the life that they're trying to avoid is going to be probable. I mean, life doesn't stop, so we're asking that they have the courage and the ability to resist. That's my second request. My third request is for Dr. James Nook's family. Dr. Nook's passed last week, and his funeral is going to be the 9th of April at a church in Springfield, St. John, I think it is, at Springfield. I don't know the time, but it is on Saturday. So we're asking prayers for the family. Dr. Nook's, the family is trying to come up with funding to bury Dr. Nook's. So asking for prayers for that as well. That's the fourth one. and I'd like to pray. We have at least three ministers from Africa, Nigeria, and Ghana, from Nigeria and Ghana and some, I think it's South Africa, who would like to participate. And they're trying to figure out ways to participate in the Bible study where they don't have to pay extreme amounts for the roaming charges. And so we're asking for prayers for that. And people who are willing to preach and teach about Jesus' return. And I would like prayer about a house closing that was able to find the home that I wanted before. The buyers, the sellers are open to selling the house again. So I'm back at the same house with hope of closing on the end of the month. So asking for blessings for that and God's intervention and being a part of that.
Anyone else?
Of course, I pray for that as well. Pray for James and Sydney.
Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we are humble servants come before you with open spirits, open minds, full of wonder and joy, full of concern and apprehension. But we come to you because Jesus gave us the opportunity through his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven that if we should believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he was crucified and buried and rose from the dead and ascended, that we should not be separated from you for eternity. And in that promise, he also gave us a chance to come before your throne of mercy. And so we invoke that right now, Father. We know that you are God and you alone, and we know that our apprehension is only because of our humanness, Father. Jesus said, if ask what you will and ask in my name that the Father heareth. So we stand on that this day, Lord, thanking you most of all for your precious Son who willingly gave his life that we might have eternal life. So, Father, I come before you this day, standing in the gap for those who have prayer petitions, Lord, knowing that I'm not worthy to deliver those, Father, but because of who you are and your grace and mercy and the blood of Christ, I can be assured that you do hear me. So, Lord, I pray this evening for Margaret's sister and her mom. I pray that her sister's trip coming up will be uneventful, that she will be at ease, that she will enjoy the time out with family. Father, and that her spirit may get back to being connected to those in the world. For we can find joy in the solitude of the fresh air that we breathe and the sun upon our face and even the rain that falls in our lives, Father. For it all comes from you. So there's no reason to be apprehensive or tense or afraid, Father. For we put our trust in you. And I am asking specifically, Lord, that you would be kind and merciful for her in the trip and that all may be well and that it be pleasing and refreshing as she gets back into the world. Pray for Margaret's mom, Father, and her neuropathy and what she is dealing with, Father. We know that you have kept her to this point, Father, and that you will continue to do so. who intervene on our behalf, Father, that all may be well. For you are the doctor of all doctors, Lord. You know exactly what needs to be done, even when we don't. You know how to handle those situations, even when we ask amiss. So we turn it over to you, Father, and give you the praise, honor, and glory for the job that you've already done and that you will continue to do. I pray this evening for Sister Brown and the loss of her mother and her father last year, Father, that you would strengthen her and let her know that you don't make mistakes, Lord, and that when we live according to what your word has told us, that we will see them again and have remembrance and understanding. So lighten her burden, Father. Be merciful to her. Strengthen her as she prepares to have her mother eulogized and that body buried, Father, for we know that the soul go back into the Lord to give it, Father. So it's just the shell that we leave here in this world. So strengthen her, Father, through this time and this process. Send blessings upon the vets that Dr. Souza is working with as they go through recovery and as they prepare to get back into the lives that they have left for a while they seek treatment. That you would strengthen them, that they may continue to take the skills and the tools that they learned and place it in the world in which they will live, Father. That they may find themselves anew of friends and associates, Father, and that they may not fall back into that same trap, Lord. That you may be a hedge of protection and that you will lead, guide, and direct them, Father. For they are valuable to you as well, Lord. So hear my humble requests in that area, Father. Pray for Dr. Nooks' family, Lord, as he is being prepared to be eulogized and buried, that a family would come together at this time, Father, and all of the foolishness and selfishness will be put away, and that we would be mindful of those who have been your servants, Father, to give them the proper send-off, Lord. You know those situations and what's going on, Lord. And I'm just asking that you would intervene and that you would speak to them in a way that they understand that it's you, Lord. I ask thy blessings for those ministers on the continent of Africa who are trying to find a way to participate in this, Father. I pray that you would open that door. We may not know what it is now, Father, but you have all in the palm of your hand to make it work so that your word can go forth, so that they can be strengthened and provided insight and understanding in delivering your word and teaching your word and preaching your word so that people may be saved. Well, that's really our great commission, Lord. So help them to find a way and help us to help them to find a way, Father, to participate in this study. Next, I blessings upon Susan's children, Sydney and James, that you continue to protect them. Be a shield of protection about them. Speak to their hearts and their minds and their souls, Father, so that they know that you are in control. We have our desires of what we think we want to do and what we think we ought to be, Father, but ultimately it's still your decision. We can make the plans, but you determine how they fall, Lord. So let them be warriors for you, Father, and let them continue to grow in all aspects. Accept blessings that Dr. Susie may find housing that she desires in her heart, Father, that you would make that happen, and that you would bless the closing and bless the dwelling, that it may be a sanctuary, and that all may be able to be according to your will, that it would be a place where folks can find rest and folks can find the truth and understanding about you, Lord, and that it will provide comfort, security for her. Well, I know personally that you can do all of those and exceedingly more, Father. So hear my humble attempt, Father, at that. And ask that you would bless those who are trying to make it to this study and those who have a desire, but something else may have come up. You know, our lives get so busy, Lord. But even though they are not here, Father, they are not out of mind and out of sight. So I'm asking that you would meet their need, Father, and that you would guide and direct their hearts and their spirits, and that you would be kind and merciful to them, Lord. And, oh, Lord, just be kind and merciful to all of us, Father. We are your children, Lord, and when we study your word, we see what the people that you chose and how they reacted and the things that they did, Father, but yet you didn't turn your back on them. We know that this study of ours gives us a point in time, Father, that you fulfill your promise to Abraham. But you told Abraham that that all the seeds of the world would be blessed through him. And I count it joy, Father, that we are blessed through Abraham. So I am grateful, Lord, for what you have done. If you don't do anything else, you've done more than I deserve in my life. And this I know to be true. So as we prepare to study, Father, I ask that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our souls, that we may have understanding and good dialogue, that we be mindful of that which we're studying, Father, that we may put it into practice in our lives, that it may be beneficial for your kingdom here on earth, and that we, your servants, will praise, honor, and glorify you. In your holy Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Can we have a roll call right quick to see who we have on the line tonight, those who are here and just want to know who's here. If you're not going to talk tonight, you don't have to be a part of the roll call. Just those of you who are interested in participating tonight.
This is Eric.
And this is Shirley Garland.
Oh, hi, Shirley.
Hi, Margaret.
Long time, no hear. Good to hear your voice.
Jerry, get Eric, mine. Shirley, Margaret, and Jerry.
Good to hear your voice, Jerry.
I want to acknowledge my sister, Lars, with us, but she's driving, and there are several other friends that are on the line, and we welcome you and ask that you would feel free to just listen and enjoy the study. Anytime you feel comfortable and want to join in, just simply say your name and where you're from and then begin the conversation. But if you're uncomfortable, just feel free to listen tonight and until you're comfortable. We just ask that you participate in the study by opening your heart. And the Bible says, come, let us reason together. We are here to stretch. None of us believe exactly the same, and it's okay. We all get to choose for ourselves what it is that we believe, but we're here to talk about it, to learn from one another so that we can have truth and have truth explained. And we're bibliocentric, and we're very hopeful that the word goes forth and those who are hearing it will come to a truth of salvation, and we will extend an invitation at the end of the Bible study, and hopefully you will become one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we are going to be talking about the two witnesses. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it talks about, God says in 11:3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, my question to the group tonight is, why two witnesses? Why two witnesses? What is it about the number two?
Well, this is Margaret. We were told in, I think, was it Luke 1:17, that the Lord always sent out, he instructed the apostles to go two by two as they went out spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm. It's in Mark 6:7 as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what is it about them going together? Anybody else want to add to that? Why it's good to have two witnesses. Anybody want to add to that?
Well, this is Eric. Even further back than that, it was Moses was giving the children of Israel like their commandments. You could only establish the truth of something by at least two witnesses. It couldn't just be one.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's right.
Actually two or three according to Moses, but definitely two. So the number two in my mind is an affirmation of what is being said. And it's
right.
hard to discount that if more than one person is saying it. And in this case,
so
with these two witnesses.
Right. So in that day, you could not condemn or kill anyone by just one person's word, as Eric was saying. You had to have two or three. And especially, I think one of the examples was the woman caught in adultery. I mean, you know. But Jesus said, you know, who without sin cast the first stone? So the exact understanding of having two or three, having to have more. So when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out in twos so that they would have that very thing to support. And they would be have witnesses and they could work together as teams. You know, what kind of teams do you remember that worked together in the New Testament? Do you remember any groups of people who worked together?
The apostles, this is Margaret. The apostles
yeah.
worked within amongst the community, the churches, and they worked to earn their keep.
Like Paul and Silas.
Yes.
Worked together. Who else do you remember? Anybody? Paul and Barnabas. Who? Anybody else remember who went out
and
together as a team? Was it Timothy and I know
Barnabas?
Paul.
Paul. Yeah, Timothy and Paul.
Well, Timothy was Paul's little kind of under-shepherd. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
But the whole point is that they always had somebody that worked in pairs, Aquila and Priscilla. Euodia and Syntyche were close before they broke up, you know, started disagreeing. So there were groups of people who went and they worked together because, you know, it's something about teamwork. Where two or three are gathered, we also know that God is in the midst of them. And so mm-hmm. as we work, we invite and bring God in the midst of what we are doing. But I also think it said that in the Revelations, it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, talking about the two, fire would proceed from their mouth. So they had the two of them to work together as witnesses. So, I mean, there's so many positive things, and I guess that gives us an illustration so that when we get ready to go out. Matter of fact, when I think about it, even, I don't know if it was Jehovah's Witnesses, other groups of people I've seen go out in teams. And I don't know for those of you who do community work, I remember us going out in teams now that I thought about it. But I think the safety in numbers as well.
And
so it's a whole bunch
Moses
of...
Moses and Elijah were at Christ's transfiguration.
They were together. There you go. They were together. So God likes to see the power of two. It was interesting in the Zechariah 4:14, it says, Zechariah saw two olive trees in his dream, which God explained of the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So I'm just excited, and it's teaching me something. I think sometimes we go solo a lot, and it may be that there's a reason why God encourages teamwork. some of the mistakes that I made in life, had I had a team partner, it probably wouldn't have turned out the way it did, because I would have had support and somebody else on my side. You know, one of the things that's been helpful to me, you know, in thinking back just right now, when we've done the Bible study, many times Eric has taught the classes and been a part of the teamwork to help the Bible study grow and to get a different teaching and get a different perspective. We've had other people, you know, who were very adamant about support in teams. So I just think it's a great idea. I hadn't thought about it before until we start looking at the two witnesses. So,
and
as we look,
also this is Shirley. Also, this is Shirley too. It also helps in decision making too. Well, you don't have to make a decision on your own, and you need to have someone else's opinion, or they may look at it in a different way that you hadn't even thought of.
That's exactly right. Two people are more productive. And Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. So I'm just thinking, when you said this, Shirley, that triggered for me the fact that it's a whole lot of benefits besides just, you know, for working together,
Right.
And so we ask that everybody continue to join in and pray for teams. People who will be willing to work together in teams as we look at moving to do preaching and teaching and expanding the Bible study on the radio so that people can hear the truth. So what do you think are the purposes of the two witnesses when he talks about the two olive trees and the two lampstands that have the power to destroy their enemies? Control the weather, control plagues. I mean, what do you think that message was about when he talked about the two witnesses? What was the purpose, the real purpose of the two witnesses? Anybody remember?
This is Margaret. I think the purpose of them was to prophesy and bring the word of God and the message of salvation to the lost remaining on earth after God's people are raptured and the Holy Spirit leaves the scene, essentially.
Okay. Well, I think all of this is good. I think we're kind of learning a little bit about the two witnesses. I had planned to review before we went into that, but so I'm going to back up a second before I go back into that again. I made that mistake. So last week we talked about the 144. I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm just going to mention the stuff that we talked about. We talked about that the 144 were selected from the 12 tribes of Israel. We talked about the 144 were sealed on their forehead before the destruction occurred. They had to stop so that they could receive the seal of God. We learned that they were the servants of the living God. We learned that they became the evangelists for the people during the times of tribulation. They were separated unto God. They were strong in their faith. They were spared from the coming judgment because it said at the end that it was 144,000, not 143,900, that were stood on the mountain of Zion with the Lamb. So that same 144 made it through the judgment. They were secure in the midst of the tribulations. They were successful in their ministry because it talked about all the people who came to the Lord that were in different robes, from different tongues, different backgrounds, and that they were set apart for the kingdom. And guess what? At the end, regardless of all the stuff that they did and had to go through, they sung a new song in heaven. That's got to be pretty cool. So that kind of led us to an understanding of looking at the two witnesses. So I wanted to ask you these things before we go on. about the two witnesses. We want to look at their personalities. We want to look at their prophecies, their power, the power of their preaching, the power of the plagues, their persecution, the death of the witnesses, the display of their bodies, the delight of their enemies, and their preservation, their resurrection, their rapture, and their revenge. So, praise God. We look forward to the rapture of the church. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And when the rapture occurs, who's going to be removed? Anybody remember?
All true believers.
And the Holy Spirit from the earth. There will no longer be any witnesses for Jesus Christ at a time when the world is filled with non-believers. Wow.
Mm. Mm.
So God then provides two witnesses to speak for him. And I think Eric or someone was reminding us that they mimic the Trinity. And so Satan has these mimicking Trinity, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. So God sends his two witnesses, and through their personality, through their prophecy, through their power, through their persecution, they call the world to repentance. Isn't that amazing? Two magnificent people. So we want to guess, because it doesn't tell us who they are, but it tells us a little about who they might be. It tells us about their personality, the things that they're going to do. And we can just guesstimate based on some of the scripture that we read, and we'll talk about that scripture tonight. Can anybody get for me Zechariah 4:11 and 13, and whoever gets that one, do 14 as well separately. So it was Zechariah 4:11 through 13.
Zechariah 4.
You, anybody have that?
I have it. Zechariah 4:11 through 13, did you
through
say?
Through 13. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth, the word of God for the people of God.
Amen, amen. So, Eric, what is she saying? What are the two anointed ones? How did John see them? The two witnesses. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the olive oil is. The olive oil is a symbol of the Spirit, right, whose ministry in the tribulation is led by God's power, not by man's. And that's what's key for us to remember, that when we're doing stuff, it's not in our power. It's in God's power. That's how we live and have our being, not in how we live our lives, but how God lives life through us. Amen.
Amen.
So, Eric, what do you think about that thing of the
olive
tree?
Yeah, that's true, but, well, you got to remember, or we should remember, that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a lampstand that would give light, true light. And the fuel to provide that light was the olive oil. So you've got these two witnesses who are providing truth about what man is doing and his sinfulness. And for me, the metaphor of the olive oil and the lampstand is that they will bring true light so that man can no longer say that they don't know what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
That God has convicted you And here is the truth about that, and it's no more being in the dark about it. And if you don't repent, the punishment will be the lake of burning fire and sulfur.
So do you,
so
y'all remember, that's excellent. That's, you remember, yeah. But compare that, isn't that similar to John the Baptist, Eric? You remember how they got so angry with John the Baptist when he was here and he was trying to do the same type of thing of tell the people where they actually were, but they didn't want to hear it and they got angry. Herod.
Well, the majority of the people didn't get angry. It was the establishment that
Herod
was
and
most
his wife.
Angry with John. Yeah, I mean, the people.
Herod and his wife.
The people were. Yeah, but the people that John was preaching to and baptizing were hearing of a true way of salvation, but the religious hierarchy and those that were in control didn't want to be convicted of the sinfulness that they were doing, just as, dare I say, most of us don't.
Amen.
We know it, but we'll try to find a way to gloss over it or convince ourselves that it ain't as bad as it is, but it's bad because it's wrong.
But that's similar to what it's going to be like with the two witnesses. The hierarchy or establishment, which becomes the Antichrist and his leadership, they are going to hate any and everything that the witnesses are talking about. They're going to be angry because they're bringing the truth, as did John. And so it's similar to me in the sense that the hate and the desire to kill them, and in the case they're both in the dying because of the establishment. And so I think that's interesting, although, and I hear you saying John the Baptist was for the people, but the two witnesses are for the people, trying to get them to change their perspectives so that they can have a relationship and be with the Lord. So I think I think being able to have someone be that advocate is what they hate the most. Because didn't John tell the truth? And it was the truth that got him in trouble about his Herod. And so you've got the people who are the two witnesses who are speaking forth the truth. And as a result, it says in the scripture that they become so angry at them, the people who are in support of that, as you say, system. That when they're killed, they celebrate. That's sad. So let's go and look at what Malachi says when he predicts the second coming to prepare the way. Can somebody read, did we read Malachi 4 through 6? Malachi 4, 5 through 6.
Five through six. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arise. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Amen. So some people perceive that one of the witnesses could be Elijah. There's another one where it feels that the witness could be Elijah. 1 Kings 17 and Revelation 11, 6. But let's look at 2 Kings 1 through 10 right quick. That's a quick one. Because this is one of the miracles that the two witnesses are going to do is fire. And it says Elijah in 2 Kings 1 through 10 does something that way as well. Can somebody read 2 Kings 1 through 10? 1:10. Excuse me.
2 Kings 1:10. But Elijah replied to the captain, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and killed them all.
While you're there, Shirley, would you read 1 Kings 17 and 1?
Okay. 1 Kings 17 and 1.
17, yes.
Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve there, will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word.
Mm. Amen.
So I don't remember the scripture. Maybe Erica, one of you guys do. But it says that we only experience one death. And so, remember, what do we know about Elijah concerning death, about physical death? What do we know about Elijah?
This is Jerry from Maine. He didn't die. He was taken up by God.
Amen, Jerry.
That's right. And
along with Enoch.
How did he? Do you remember? Yes, and Enoch didn't either. That's exactly right. So the Bible.
Enoch too.
The Bible says we only experience one physical death. I don't remember the exact scripture, which one that is. If one of you do, then we can read that later. But it says we only experience death once. So people are saying, these commentators or these theologians, that Elijah is a good candidate for being one of the witnesses, as he has not experienced physical death. And so that's interesting, I thought.
Mm-hmm.
But the other person they said seemed to side with was Moses, but we know Moses died because it said that Michael and Satan struggled over his body in Jude, in the book of Jude. I think it was the 9th chapter. So that kind of makes one wonder if Moses could possibly be one of the people. But they thought he was great in the sense that he was strong in the prophetic sense, and people would hear and adhere to him and listen to him. So let's go to the text as it talks about these things. So let me ask you guys a question. Who do you think it is? Just guessing and having read the scripture. Anybody have an already preconceived idea of who you perceive it might be? They might be.
Hmm.
Nobody? Okay. Well, let's go to the text, in Dr. Jeremiah's text, and see what he says. I think the
Hello?
Interesting thing, yes, how many Edith?
This is Edith. Yeah. Enoch was another one who was taken to heaven without
Dying.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He was. He actually was.
Yeah.
And that's why we were
that's
looking at those kind of candidates. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so as we look at the identity of the second witness, Enoch, Elijah, or potentials of who actually could serve in that way. Some others think that Moses is also a potential candidate. You remember at the Transfiguration? Can somebody read Matthew 17:3?
Matthew 17:3?
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Okay. Matthew 17:3 says, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared, and they began talking with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And so we see, go ahead, Ms. Edith, what did you say?
Isn't that where Peter made the suggestion that they, because he was there, that they needed to make a
yeah,
to recognize them, each one. I don't remember
a
what
tabernacle.
The word is.
Yeah. Tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
That's it?
One for Moses, one for Elijah. Yeah.
Mhm. So they were looked at as great persuaders, great prophets and teachers and preachers because of their ability to sway and to lead. And the things that they did during their time of officiating, they also see some of that replicated during the end times with the similar miracles, like Moses turning the water into blood, right?
Yeah.
We see also that fire comes down, and fire is used just like Elijah did before. So they're using those examples to go, well, maybe since we have a person that's strong that comes back again in the form of Elijah, because Elijah never died. So the one death that he would have is when he is killed, permitted to be killed by the Antichrist.
Right.
So why do you, anybody think that Moses might be a good candidate? Eric, do you think Moses would be a good candidate?
No.
Yeah, actually I do. Because Moses was given the task of giving the people the law to start with that God so trusted everybody to follow. So if he was the first one to give the law, on the kind of stands the reason he'd be the last one to tell them about following the law in order to have salvation. And that law at that particular point in time is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not the first law that he gave, but it's the new law.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So I've always thought that it was Moses and Elijah. Of course, we don't know for sure because only God can determine that. But those are the two candidates that that's where my betting
and,
money would be on those two.
And the scripture tells us, I give power to my two witnesses, and they prophesy 1,260 days. How many days is that? How many years is that? Anybody know?
3.5 years. 42 months, three and a half years.
Right.
That is half of the tribulation period. So think about it. These are the people who are going to be preaching and teaching with the power and the authority and challenging. They're not just preaching and teaching, but they're challenging the systems. Like they did all along. Moses always stood up against the system. Elijah always said, you know, spoke to power, truth to power. But the question I have to you all is, what other help do they have? Is the 144,000 there to help them?
No.
In the sense, are they also sharing and evangelizing at the same time? Anybody?
No.
What do you think?
Yes. This is Eric.
So Eric,
this is Eric.
Margaret says yes, Eric says no.
Well.
So what do you think Eric? Why you say no?
The two witnesses, that is their job and theirs alone through that 3.5 years. Because they are there to convict the people first and foremost, to bring to remembrance their great sin, and in doing so that man would be remorseful and then accept Christ as their Savior. You gotta remember that the only way that they're going to spend, the only way that anybody is going to spend eternity with God after all of this is that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You can't get to the Father without going through the Son. It's an impossibility.
So at this point,
they are there to convict him, that they may be remorseful, and then accept. It's
so
their job and theirs
the
alone at this point.
So when the scripture is talking about that the tribulation is a time when single-minded focus on serving God is required, and these 144,000 are telling the world and serving as evangelists for the world? This is after the rapture. So somewhere during that 1,260-something days, they're still active. So you don't think they're working to support them, anybody? Because it says, remember he had them stop to seal them, and it says that when John sees a vision of those who come out of the great tribulation, he sees there are all nation, tribes, people, tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, it says that, I'm reading this right here, there will be great revival, but before the rapture, there will not be a great falling away. But it says during the tribulation, the revival will be led by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists with the help from the two witnesses of Revelation 11. So Dr. Jeremiah thinks that that they'll be, I don't know if they're working together. I don't know if one's working in one area of the world and one's in another. My assumption is everybody's going to be somewhere around Jerusalem because that's where people are killed in that area. Is that where everybody else is thinking?
I would think so.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? I think it says that they actually died, that the witnesses die and they're in Jerusalem. But I don't know about the evangelists, the 144,000. I think last year we said that they would be running because they would be persecuted and people would be, you know, they'd be on the run. So I'm not sure, to be honest, where that location is. I'm assuming it says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So it's got to be spread out some sort of way, I would think, because how does it get to all the world? Anybody in agreement with that? Anybody disagree with that? What do you think?
Well, the internet and the technology that we have today can go all over the world.
That's true. That's true. That's true. That is true. So,
isn't there a place that says that during that 3.5 years, there will be some people that will accept Christ as their Savior, and there's a possibility they might have to go through, like when
martyrdom?
Stone.
Mm-hmm. Martyred? Martyrdom,
yeah.
They die?
Martyred,
yeah.
That's the word. Martyred, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I was
yes,
thinking
absolutely.
There was a in Revelation where it says that.
Absolutely. And that's why the people who that have the white robes are people who may be, according to Dr. Jeremiah, they may have been killed in the earthquake that occurs right after remember when they're taken up, when the two witnesses are taken up, there's an earthquake directly after that. It could be that some of the people who were converted are killed in the earthquake. It could be that some of the people are beheaded during that time who don't accept the mark of the beast. But the point is that they will have touched the lives of many different people, many different tongues, people with different tongues, people with different backgrounds, and they will have
mm-hmm.
white robes. So I think it's a variety of ways to look at this, but it says in the script, it says, the two witnesses were required to establish the truth of a testimony. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one. So you have the two witnesses who are challenging the system together, and they are so strong in their witness that they're assassinated at some point in time by are made to be assassinated by the Antichrist. And during that time, people are celebrating. So they must have made some serious-ish challenges. But isn't that just like today? When we stand for righteousness and justice, don't we make enemies?
Yes.
And nobody here made no enemies for the Lord.
Pastor Susie, this is Jerry from Maine. You're talking about that, and I just remember one thing in Dr. Jeremiah's book where he talks about that, that one of the things that's going to happen when the witnesses are talking to people is one of the reasons they don't want to hear them is because innately we know the difference between right and wrong, and the people don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be stifled in what they believe in their sinful behavior. So they want to kill them because they don't want to hear it. Because a sinner can't tolerate being told, this is wrong, what you're doing.
Wow. Have y'all met anybody like that gets mad at you because you tell them the truth? Hello. Mm-hmm. Ain't nobody on Bible study who tried to tell some folks, your children, some other people in the church, they get mad at you, your best friend.
You don't have to go that far because some of us don't want to be told the truth either. So don't act like it's always somebody else.
I said your best friend. I said your best friend. You wasn't paying attention. Your best friend. Somebody close. Hint, hint. So they will be filled with the Spirit of God, right? And it will empower them with both speech and action. So, you know, I don't take that lightly when it says they will be filled with the Spirit of God. And remember when they died, and it also said that the breath of God entered into them. God is willing and empowering their speech and their actions. Can we get some of that? Do we have some of that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Do we walk in that, though? Do you walk in that, Eric? Do you walk in that? I mean, just a little bit. Do you remember when you're doing it, that when God is calling you specifically to do a task, do you think, okay, God is using me, I'm empowered right now, and I'm operating in God's Holy Spirit? Do you think about that?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody? Anybody give an illustration? Don't nobody do that. Okay. Come on, Eric. I'm going to pull on you. Why don't you give me an illustration?
Yeah, I don't know that I can give you. This is Eric. I don't know that I can give you an illustration because your whole life should be that. It shouldn't be any one particular thing. I mean, everything that you do should be realized that it's in the Spirit of God. As you get up every day, as you start to move around, as you plan your day, as you go out and you meet people and you talk to people, you should be driven by the Spirit of God, and God should be in you that they can see it in you. It's nothing you have to put on and should have to think about.
But there are times when you've been tasked to do something in particular, like these two witnesses are given a particular task. And wasn't there a time in your life when you were specifically called to do something with the homeless group that you knew that God was empowering you, the Holy Spirit was on you strongly, that you were doing that to fulfill what God was calling you to?
Yeah.
No?
Yes, many, many years ago. Yes,
mm-hmm.
That is true.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, Dr.
How about you, Shirley? I know you've been... Go ahead, Margaret.
I was just going to say that these two witnesses are tasked with giving a message to possibly their best friend or someone they know that it is unwelcome. They will be tasked with denouncing the lie that man is innately good and improvable. That goes against all the self-help that the world parodies around about how you can be a superstar, you can be a star, but you're evil, and that's not the message people want to hear. It's a difficult message.
Well, I don't know that they even
bring.
Have to. So, are people who
because,
are they evil or are they ignorant? Because it says, and maybe it's both, that the judgments that the people have brought on themselves because they rejected the Lord. That's the key thing, right? That because they rejected the Lord, they're accused of the people turning Jerusalem into this pit of depravity. And so they have to get out from under that, they got to recruit the leader, which is the Antichrist, right, and expose him. So you've got these people who, and some of them, it seems like they were afraid and they were, you know, hiding behind that fear. But nonetheless, they're still rejecting Christ to hide behind the so-called, which is not a security, of the lie. Don't we do that sometimes? Aren't there people who, instead of dealing with the truth, they would rather hide without dealing with the issue behind the lie?
Yeah.
Or an untruth? Because people don't want to deal with the challenge. They don't want to bring it up. They know something's not quite right. But instead of being a part of the challenge.
That's the ignorance.
Well, this is Margaret.
Now, this is Eric.
This is Eric.
I'm going to push back on that just a little bit. I don't know that is being ignorant. That is inherently man's downfall. Is that man is inherently disobedient.
When I say ignorance, though, when I'm referring to ignorance, even though you talk to a person and you're talking to them about the word, blind eye to it, and you're trying to say, you know, you need to accept the Lord as your Savior in order for your soul to be.
Okay.
That's what I was talking about.
I get you.
That.
Okay.
That's the ignorance when I'm listening to you, you know?
I'll follow that, yeah. Agreed.
But we don't want to we want to be ignorant, and we don't want to obey. So you're both right. Don't you?
Apparently
we don't want to.
Yeah, that's just disobedient, though.
But we don't want to know the truth. So sometimes I think we want to remain in ignorance so we don't have to be confronted by the truth. You know, it works. Go ahead, Shirley.
Some people can't handle the truth, so, you know. They can't handle. Some people can't handle the truth. They'll go into denial. We see that in our everyday life now. People can't handle the truth. They'll twist it the way that they want it to work for them, and then get other people to buy into it. You know.
Well, you know that scripture that says that there will be a falling away. I put this in my devotion that I asked ministers across the country. And I asked them, I said, we have free Blog Talk Radio that I paid for. I just need you to come and preach and teach the word so that we can get the message of salvation out before the time is over. And they said, how much are you going to pay me?
Always looking for monetary value. Isn't that what we have? That's them sometime Christians, wouldn't you think?
Yeah.
Because they got all about the word, now it's dollars and cents.
I don't know. It scared me because I get to thinking, so we stand before God and he says, I asked you to put the word out so that people would be saved, and you asked me how much was I going to pay you to do it. Mm-hmm. And I called you and prepared you and provided for you, and you're going to ask me how much it costs? How much you're going to pay me? So, you know, I kind of struggle with understanding, you know, when we get free opportunities to share the word, why we don't do it. And maybe that's a part of the falling away that's occurring. or maybe people feel like it's not their, it's not their challenge or not their mission or it's not their vision to do that. But if you're called to ministry, period. Or we, you know, when we get a free opportunity to put it out there, do we need to take it? And maybe not. Maybe I'm misguided. I don't know. What do you think, Eric? You're a minister.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, this is Eric. So everybody that is a minister, I don't advocate that somebody should be asking, you know, what you going to pay me. Mm-hmm. But you also need to be concerned about your area of operation. And if you know that that ain't your area of operation, then you might want to decline and just say, no, my ministry is in XYZ and not ABC. Because you can do more harm than good if you're outside your area of operation.
Yeah, that's true, because you could preach a negative word, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but I don't advocate that we have an opportunity.
When you say outside of your operation, do you mean? I don't understand when you mean outside of your operation.
Everybody is a minister, ain't called to preach. Everybody may be a minister, may not be called to be a teacher.
Right.
So, but I specifically asked for preachers and teachers.
Right. Well, then
so
they should be asking
everybody,
you know, what you going to pay me.
Right.
So then, no, and in my mind, they shouldn't be asking what you going to pay me. God will provide the reward if you just be obedient and do the task.
Right. As being a minister, that's part of your evangelizing to people. You shouldn't be paid for it. You get paid for it. God will pay you.
Right, God will take care of it, but I remember an old deacon in Jacksonville, Florida, Deacon Henry Cotton. I remember this saying, just like he had a bunch of them, but he said, some are called, some are sent, some just got up and went. And usually the ones asking what you going to pay me just got up and went.
Right.
Called and they weren't sent.
Yeah, well, that's right.
I know that this is going to sound harsh, truthful. You got some people out there who are preaching the word and they pimping people.
Yeah.
They're not trying to get people prepared to live the life that God wants us to live and to serve God. They pimping people because they have figured out a way to get money out of people. Because there are a bunch of people out here who are hurting, who are looking for something new and something different. And they've always been told that it's the church. And some people have started churches, and it ain't for the right reasons.
Right, they're starting it for a business.
Yeah.
It's a business venture to them. It's a business.
Right.
People
I ask you guys if you will pray for that, because God is trying to use Love Connection as a conduit to just get the word out. And we're just offering people who are willing to preach the word about salvation. Preach the word, the thing, the end times are here and we need to move in that. So I wanted to sum these up right quick. When we look at the two witnesses, the power of their plagues, does anybody remember what the plagues were? They had a plague of death, remember? And the plague where Elijah called the fire down, and the drought was the other plague where they had the power to shut heaven up and there wouldn't be any rain. And there was a third plague, the plague of disease. And that was when Moses turned the water to
blood.
Right, the blood in the Nile River, and all the disease and stuff came. And then the persecution of the witnesses. They were persecuted as they continued to preach and teach. Guess who went against them? What is the role of the enemy? To steal, kill, and destroy, right? So when they finished their testimony, the beast that came out of the bottomless pit made war against them, and he was permitted to kill them. And so they were killed, but what was so bad about this, once he was allowed to kill them, then halfway through the tribulation period, it says, the beast will order the two witnesses assassinated. And when he killed them, he left their bodies for 3.5 days, I think it said, exposed.
Yeah, they couldn't be buried, right?
Just out, right. Just, they couldn't be buried. They're just laying there. Just laying there. And people all over the world are seeing this, and that's so sad that they would defile a human body. It's bad enough to me when I think about people not being able to be buried because of stuff that's going on. But when you purposely leave someone there defiled by not allowing them to be buried, that's cruel and rough. So what I got excited about is it says that after, come on somebody, y'all remember? Well, let me read this real quick. It says, the great city where the bodies were displayed was Jerusalem. At this time, the holy city was a sewer of corruption, places associated in the Jewish mind with the most depraved sexual perversions. But throughout the tribulation period, Jerusalem was a city of contrast. After God delivered it from the armies of Gog, who were the armies of Gog? Eric, what's the army of God? Jerry? Margaret? Anybody? The army of Gog?
That was the Christians, the people that were going to be called up.
The Gentiles.
The armies of Gog was led by the Russians that were
going
to be providing war, and there were some 7 or 8 other nations that were involved, and all of them was Islamic
against
nations,
Israel,
except for Russia.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And they were against Israel. And so these groups, it says that the holy city, that as they were laying there for all of the people to see their unburied bodies, it said that the Spirit of God did what? Does anybody remember? It
breathed
went in their
life,
bodies.
Breathed life into
and breathed life into the bodies.
To witnesses.
So the people, yes. So the people from the tribes, the tongues, and the nations saw all that, and I guess this is to incite fear, right? The enemy
yeah.
were excited about it. They were happy about the torment. But as you said, Margaret, after that 3.5 days, the breath of life from God, hallelujah, into them, they stood on their feet, and then everybody got scared. Come on. When God comes, hey, Eric said annihilation time, enough is enough, the end is here. And so the breath of life gets them up. And the same breath is, we hear the voice. What does the voice say? Anybody remember what the voice says? The voice
says,
come up here.
It's 8:26, Dr. Susan.
Okay. So that's how they're raptured. And at the end of that, that's the end. And the revenge is that, you know, that those same 144,000 that people are taken up, and an earthquake occurs after that, and the last half of that tribulation period gets tougher. But anyway, Eric, can you give us a close this out? I guess he can't hear me. You're on mute.
I was having some other issues.
I'm sorry. Can you close us out? Or do you not need, you need to go take care of that?
Gracious Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy this day. We thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity to study your word and pray that your word will go forth so we may be the vessels to do so. We pray that those who are listening to us, if you have found something in this word and want being touched and being pulled on and being pricked to find a new way of life for yourself. The only new way of life is through Christ Jesus. And if you've been struggling with how do I get myself right, there is no getting right. All you need to do is pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your kindness and mercy. I thank you for being my one and only Savior. I thank you for the death on the cross and your resurrection. I ask that you would come, rest, rule, and abide in my life and take control, that I surrender myself to you. that I may follow you and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct me. I accept you as my personal Savior, believe that you were crucified, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And I am delighted to have you rule my life. If you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, if you pray that prayer, then you are saved and you are a child of God at this particular point in time. We would just ask that at some point in time you find a Bible-believing church where you may have the opportunity to be baptized. The baptism is just a public profession of faith. But if you pray that prayer and believe it in your heart, you are saved, and we welcome you to the family of God.
Amen. Please join us next week at Your Place Love Connection. Call in 646-478-4932. God's blessings be with you, and we'll see you next Tuesday.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer.